Hallelujah!
Hallelujah!
As I begin my opening comments, the ushers are going to pass out to everyone in here a piece of paper. They're moving as I speak. Yes, they're passing out the piece of paper. If you need a pencil or a pen, they also have some of those. Just keep them. These are not for sermon notes. It shall be revealed to you what that paper is for in due season. First, as they do this, let me thank you for having Tony and me here. We've been spending some time with the clergy of the North Florida Clericus, but also your Rector's Council and the Pacingers, obviously, and now you. And so it's a blessing to be here, and I pray that God will really bless our time together today. Amen. I also want to thank you for your prayers, those of you who have been praying for my health and my healing. As you know, some 2.5 years ago, I was diagnosed with prostate cancer, but I want you to know my last test, my PSA test, was a 0.7. That's good. Now, they still want more blood. They're never happy. So I got to keep making tests, but I'm confident in God that the healing's done, and it's just a matter of walking it out. So thank you for your prayers. And then with apologies to those of you who heard this story at the convocation, as you know, I have a philosophy of preaching that a spoonful of sugar helps the medicine go down. That's the gospel of Mary Poppins. It's kind of like, doctor, you'll know this, is making sure you get enough Novocaine so that when you pull the tooth, they don't squeal so much. Okay? So, here's my story. There was this lady who, after a long sickness, died and found herself outside the gates of heaven. And she looked in the gates of heaven and saw it was a wonderful place. And she went up to St. Peter and asked, "How do I get in?" And St. Peter said, "It's very simple. You just have to spell one word." He said, "What is it?" He said, "Love." Well, that was easy. Spelled love, got in, spent 2 glorious years in heaven, and St. Peter came to her one day and said, "I need a favor." She said, "What is it? I'll be glad to do a favor for you. You're St. Peter." He said, "I've been working really hard, and I would appreciate a day off. Would you mind manning the gates today while I have a bit of a respite?" And behold, the very day she's manning the gates, her husband shows up. She says, "Well, I'm surprised to see you here. How have you been?" He said, "You won't believe how good I've been. Let me tell you what happened after you died." She said, "What?" She said, "Well, first of all, I married that cute young nurse who was taking care of you. Because I figured if she took that good a care of you, she'd take really good care of me. And then, you won't believe this, but I won the lottery. And the first thing I did was move out of that dump of a house we lived in and bought a mansion overlooking the beach that we'd always dreamed about. And since I don't have to work anymore, my cute young wife and I have been on a 2-year honeymoon all over the world. In fact, today, I was in the Mediterranean water skiing and I fell and hit my head and here I am. But, you know, this doesn't look too bad. How do you get in?" She said, "It's easy. You just have to spell one word." "What is it?" "Czechoslovakia." Don't mess with the little woman. I want you to hear the words of the critics of Jesus concerning his personal relationships. It's from Matthew 9:11. Here's the word. "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" Now, you realize that that accusation was absolutely true. Jesus did eat and affiliate with tax collectors and sinners. Amen? In fact, he not only ate with them, I would submit to you, he loved them. And I would submit to you, probably a lot of them loved him because he loved them. Are you with me? Which probably is what distressed Jesus' critics and maybe even disgusted them. because they tended to avoid people like that, like the plague. And let me be honest with you, I know exactly how they feel. There is a tendency in each one of us, I believe, as Christians, if we're not careful, to avoid them like the plague also. Because here's the deal. People who aren't like us are sometimes hard to deal with. You know that's true. It's easier for us to deal with people who think like we do, who believe like we do, who act like we do, who talk like we do. Come on. In other words, other Christians, other saints, other born-again, spirit-filled, Jesus-loving, Bible-following people. Amen? So I know how they feel. And so they avoided sinners because they were saints. And they criticized Jesus because he had a relationship with those nasty, bad, awful people. Are you with me? Now I want you to hear what Jesus said in response to their criticism. Matthew 9:12. Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. Quote, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. End quote. For I, Jesus, came not to call the righteous, but sinners. So here's the principle. It's very clear. It's very concise. It's very simple. As doctors must deal with the sick, saints must deal with sinners. Hello? Elsewise, how will the sick ever get well or sinners ever get saved? So today, I'm going to challenge you with a message that I'm entitling Redemptive Relationships. I'm going to challenge, I hope, all of us today about how are we reaching out to the lost, the least, and the lonely that maybe in our flesh we don't like to be around. But in the kingdom, if we don't get around them, they'll never get the word of the Lord. Are you with me? That's part of my prayer today. Second part of my prayer today is that God is going to give at least some of us in this place at least one name. Are you with me? One person that he wants you to enter into a redemptive relationship with for his kingdom purposes. That's the purpose of your piece of paper. When you get that name, if you get one, I want you to write it down, because we're going to do something with it later in the service. Are you with me so far? That's my prayer. And I want to begin with what we call the Great Commission. You remember it? Matthew 28 and verse 18, it said, Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go. Now, I realize that the original language and the English language are not the same thing. So here's how you parse the word go in Greek. Go. You got it? Go. And make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. You know that, right? We call it the gospel mandate or the Great Commission. But there's only one way to fulfill the gospel mandate and to honor the Great Commission. What do you have to do? Go! Go! The command is very clear and very precise. Here's the deal. This is the challenge. We have to be willing to leave the safety of the sanctuary and go into the streets of the city. Now, I don't mean that literally, necessarily, but figuratively. We have to get out of our safety zone where we're comfortable and reach out to the lost, the least, and the lonely, or we can't go. That's what go means. Now, of course, here's the deal. We'd rather have them come. It's easier. And sometimes that will happen. Sometimes God will sovereignly bring them into the doors of this church, and they'll come, and we don't have to go. But the reason Jesus said go is because most of them won't come. And the reason they won't come is because they're lost. Hello? Lost people have to be found. If they could find their own way, they wouldn't be, come on, lost. That's why we have to go. We have to reach out to the lost, the least, and the lonely. And here's the deal, because that's what Jesus did for us. Think about if Jesus waited for us to have found him. No, it wasn't that we found Jesus. It's that Jesus found us. It's that Jesus came so that we could go. In fact, it says, God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. So thanks be to God, Jesus had a heart for the lost, so that was us at one point. And now he expects us to have a heart for the lost in his name. And here's why Jesus reached out and had a relationship with sinners. Nobody, even Christ, can influence another person unless we have a relationship with the person we're trying to influence. You beginning to get the picture? Interestingly, this is one of the foundational principles of Evangelism Explosion. It's a training program in personal witnessing. But the foundational principle is, how can we witness to someone with whom we have absolutely no relationship, no affiliation, no contact? It's a form of personal evangelism that demands that we relate to people so that when God provides the opportunity, we can witness to them the gospel in a winsome and a winning way. So here's a little side note. If you're not confident or you're not competent to share and to witness the gospel in a winsome and winning way, here's the deal. Find some place, somewhere, somehow to get confident and competent. Because God says to every Christian, go. Not just the people who are Billy Graham types, not just the people who are clergy types. There are those who are evangelists, but we all have a ministry of evangelism. Are you with me? The difference? Okay. It's the difference, for example, that some people are given a gift of healing, but everybody can pray for healing. Okay. So we all have to be ready when God gives us the opportunity to be personal witnesses for Jesus. Do you agree? Or do I need to start over? Oh, I knew they would agree at that. But that's the point. So if you aren't, if you're afraid, or you just don't know what to say, find someone who can teach you what to say so you won't be afraid, so that you can reach out to the lost, the least, and the lonely. But the point I'm making today is no relationship, no opportunity. That's why Jesus spent time with, come on, tax collectors and, yes, sinners. They were the ones who were sick. And he went to them so that he might make them well. So here's how it worked. As he spent time in their world, it gave him the opportunity to tell them about his world. And how many of you know the truth shall set you free? And so he got people saved, healed, delivered out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, liberty, and life. And then, before he turned over that mission and that ministry to the church, here's what he prayed to the Father for us. I'm in John 17:15. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world. Now, I wonder why Jesus had to pray that. Because we have a tendency to want to run away. It comes back to what I said earlier. We have a tendency not to want to deal with people who are like the people Jesus ministered to. So he said, I'm not praying that you take them out of the world. But here's what he is praying. That you protect them from the evil one, parentheses, who is in the world. They, meaning us, are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. For as you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. So you see how it works? The Father sent Jesus into the world to save the lost, to enter into our world, that we could enter into His world. And then He turns it over to us. And He says, you need to stay in the world so that they can get in my world. And I'm going to ask God to protect you as He protected me while you're in the world, lest you be destroyed and not redeem other people in your relationships. That, of course, is the challenge, isn't it? To be in the world, but not of the world. In other words, the purpose of these relationships I'm encouraging you to consider today is always redemption, not ruin. You know the difference? We want the relationships we have with the lost to be redemptive for them, not ruinous for us. So here's the deal. We have to be wise. There may be certain things in our life that are weaknesses and temptations that we have to factor in to the gospel mandate. For example, there may be places that we personally should not go. There may be things we personally should not do. There may be even people personally with whom we should not be in relationship because we just know. I mean, we just know that if we do, we won't lift them up, they will drag us down. So we do have to be wise, but here's what we must not do. We must not allow our caution to make us callous to the lost souls in our world. Rather, we need to trust the Holy Spirit. I mean, haven't we been delivered, saved, anointed, transformed, empowered by the Holy Ghost? So if we pray to Him, won't He give us wisdom in the ordering of these personal relationships, that they will be redemptive and they'll never be ruinous? Now, what I want to show you is that God has a way of using a little to influence a lot. What you will find is that when God opens a door for us redemptive relationally to touch the life of one sinner, it may trigger the salvation of many. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 9, I want you to watch this, what happens. Actually, this is what happened before the Pharisees started criticizing Jesus for hobnobbing, is that a word? Hobnobbing with those sinners. It said, Jesus passed on from there and saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax office. And He said to Matthew, follow Me. And Matthew rose and followed Him. And as he, Jesus, sat at table in his, Matthew's house, many, how many, say the word many. Many, how many is many? Many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with Jesus and His disciples. What's going on here? The encounter between Jesus and the Pharisees came after an encounter between Jesus and Matthew. But once He called Matthew one sinner, Matthew had other friends. And guess what they were? Just like him. And so when He invited Jesus to have dinner with His friends, guess who showed up? Other tax collectors and other sinners. And now Jesus has an avenue into many lives because He touched one life. I call that kingdom networking. Really? Because once we get an inroad into one, we have an automatic inroad into many. In fact, here's the deal about being a Christian. I want you to think about your own Christian life. Before you got saved, now for some of you that's ancient history, but see if you can remember that far back. Your friends were just like you. But the longer you became a Christian, the fewer friends you had who aren't saved. Until probably by now, if you've been a Christian a long time, you aren't close to anybody who's not saved. Unless they're your family, and you have to be.